Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 42, 1-4 this morning. But as we're preparing to turn to God's Word, let me take a brief moment to speak about our investment in the ministry and life of Central. Many of you know that Central receives nearly a quarter of our support for the year in the month of December. And this year is no different. So permit me to ask if you would consider giving generously to what God is doing here, even yet this month. Last week, if you were here at the later service, you saw 39 people join our body. It was a blessing. We had the privilege of participating in a baptism of a man who had been converted and come to know Christ. There are others who came to know Christ as well. Pastor Ben talked about our outreach party that was held last weekend for refugee children in St. Louis, where they heard the story of the gospel of Jesus, and they were loved on by students within our student ministry. Our students were loving these refugee children. If you were here Friday night, you saw that we had a full house for a terrific concert Friday night. Randy and a team just came back from Iraq. We've sent teams all over the world to share the life-giving gospel of Jesus, and we continue it even down the street as an event was held yesterday at the county jail. And now we see some of those ex-offenders who have come to know Jesus when they were in jail, have been released, and now worship with us here at Central. There is so much that God is doing in discipleship ministries and outreach ministries, in the shepherding ministry, to reach deeper into the lives of you, the congregation, that you may experience community here at Central. It has been a hard year. It's been a hard year in our world. It's been a hard year in our church. And yet we need to remember that the Lord is at work. And I want to take this time to invite you to partner with us in these ministries and so many more like them. We need you this year. Would you be willing to consider an investment in God's kingdom ministry here at Central this month, here at the end of the year? Perhaps even consider a gift of sacrificial generosity so that we're able to continue to effectively share the good news of Jesus around the world and down the block. I want to invite you to step more deeply into partnership in what God is doing through Central this year. We need you. Thank you very much for indulging me for that moment. We continue our Advent series today on waiting. We are waiting with a servant. We're talking about in these four Sundays of Advent the tools that the Lord gives to enable us to wait on Him in faith and in trust rather than in despair and hopelessness. And today we look at Isaiah 42, where we see that we are called to wait with a servant. Now, I know it may seem a little bit strange to talk about God being a servant. God in all of His power and His authority as a servant, and yet over and over again, that's how He describes Himself. So while we wait on His return, we wait with a servant who has already come. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts to your work this morning. Would you shape us and mold us to love you and to follow you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, at Thanksgiving time, our family brought home a new puppy, an English Labrador puppy. And as we prepared to welcome her into her new chew-up place, otherwise known as our home, we had quite a discussion about what we should name this dog. And I thought, well, since she's an English lab, she needed an English name. So we put together this list of female names that are common in England, and we began to talk about which name would be best. And we took vote after vote, and there really wasn't ever a clear winner. And finally, it came down to a choice between two. The first one was Clementine. And now, if you know your history, you will know that Clementine was Winston Churchill's wife's name. So that was sufficiently English in my mind. And the other was Tory, which is short for Victoria, another sufficiently English name. And we debated and debated as to which one of these would be the best name for our dog, and we couldn't come to an agreement. So finally, I put my foot down. I announced to the family that I am the president of this family, and I will make the decision. And it was not my finest dad moment. Emma, my daughter, my sweet daughter Emma, commented, "Dad, God says you're the authority, but he never said you were the president." How do we use our authority? How does someone who has power, who has authority, use it in this world? What we see from this text, and what we see how it's cited numerous times in the New Testament, is the way that Jesus, the coming king, uses his power, uses his authority in this world. And this is the way it is. Power and strength and authority are used to lift up the weak. That's the way Jesus uses his authority. That's the way Jesus enters into this world, to use his power, to put it to work, to lift up the weak and the brokenhearted, those whose lives have been shattered by sin and death. That's how God uses his authority. Psalm 42, Isaiah 42 lays it out for us. Let's look at it together quickly. First, the Lord Jesus uses his authority in order to serve. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets." Now, in these verses, we see three times that the king's intention for his world is justice. He says it over and over. He says it three times in four verses. Now, we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But in general, when the Bible uses the word justice, it's talking about setting things right, restoring created things to their proper relationships to one another. That's what justice is, and that's what the king is supposed to do. That's what leaders are supposed to do, right? To make things function in the way that they're designed to function. And yet, I think we all recognize that there are several different ways to get to that function. There's a way to use power and authority in a command and control posture that lords it over everyone and rules over them in order to get compliance through fear. I'll get obedience by getting louder or controlling the room more thoroughly or making sure that everybody knows that I'm the one in charge. And we know what that looks like. And we know what it feels like, whether it's in our workplace or maybe in our relationships, maybe even in our home. And we also recognize that often that sort of behavior is rooted in insecurity. It's rooted in fear. It's rooted in a place that says, I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen or what should happen, so maybe I should get loud and get in control and intimidate and shame and belittle because I'm afraid of what's happening. That's what kings did then. It's what leaders do now sometimes as well. And yet whenever leaders behave this way, we see it as a measure of their maturity of character. Whenever someone, a leader, doesn't get their way, when he or she doesn't get exactly the outcome that they desire, do they begin to use the tools of belittling and shaming and getting louder or protesting and trying to drown out everyone else? That's not the way this king operates. Look again at verse 1, where we see that the king who really is in charge is a servant. He's going to bring about justice. He's going to bring about restoration. He's going to bring everything into right relationship in this world. But notice how he does it. Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. Now, to cry aloud is, we could translate it as shouting. He's not the type that shouts loud enough to drown out everybody else's voice. He doesn't do that. He doesn't try to command by getting louder or belittling or shaming. He doesn't shout down others in the streets, or another way of saying, he doesn't try to command the public discourse. He doesn't shout or scream his way into authority. He doesn't measure trends or hashtags or retweets. He doesn't mobilize his platform. He brings justice. He brings people into right relationships with each other, not by drowning out voices, not by dismissing them or forcing his way on others. But this king leads through becoming a servant. a servant of us. He uses his power and his authority not to elevate himself, but to elevate weak and broken sinners like us. It's amazing. It's amazing how the Lord Jesus uses his power and his authority not to elevate himself, but to elevate us as people who routinely oppose him and disobey him and even accuse him. That's certainly what we see as to how he used his authority and what we celebrate in Christmas. The God-man came to earth. He took on flesh to be born in the dirt, to be born in a manger, to be born in a poverty-stricken place of squalor to a teenage mother. He was not born into glory. He was not born in a way that elevated himself. He was born to a manger. And he continued in his life to give his life away on a cross. And again, we read that when he went to the cross, he didn't shout, he didn't shame, he didn't belittle, but he has brought justice. He brings right relationships. He brings healing to sinners. He moves sinners to love one another and serve one another through the way that he's given his life away to ours. Now that's amazing in a world like ours, isn't it? Where it seems, at least in our public discourse, that he who shouts the loudest, or he who has the most caustic soundbite, or the one who can lodge the most damaging accusation, that's the one that wins. But not so with this king. Not so with the way Jesus uses his authority. Make no mistake about it, this king is all about bringing justice, about having creation work the way that it's supposed to, without abuse or sin or poverty or racism or disease. His law is going to go as far as the world is. The coastlands wait for his law. He's in control. But the way that he wields his control is in a counterintuitive way. He rules through becoming a servant of the weak, to healing broken people like us. It's amazing to think in our world that this king who truly sits on the throne brings life to the broken without using kingly power moves. He does it in our world, he does it in our society, and he does it for you and for me too. Jesus doesn't shout us into compliance. He doesn't stomp or scream or demand his way into a deeper relationship with us. But instead, as the Apostle Paul says, his kindness leads to repentance. Or it is his kindness that woos us, that draws us into repentance. That's how the Lord Jesus uses his authority as a servant. And if we are his disciples, and the Spirit of God is alive within us to shape us, then we are to be moved to be a similar kind of people. So are we? Is our church that kind of place? A place where we use our power and our authority to bless and lift up the weak? Or do we use our voices to shout and insist upon our own way? Are we the type of people that use our power to strengthen our position or use our power to lift up those who are struggling, to bring healing of the gospel to those whose lives seem to be falling apart? Is that the kind of church that we have? Even in our workplace, are we the kinds of people who look for one who is struggling in our workplace and ask, "How can I help? What can I do to make your work easier or better or lighter?" Are we the kinds of neighbors who open up our hearts and our doors to the ones that the world overlooks or abuses or says doesn't matter? And instead we ask, what do we have that you might need? Surely this is the way that Jesus, the servant, has blessed us. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we lived in a way that refused to listen to God, that actively opposed him, that dishonored him and rejected him, the Lord Jesus served us in the most incredible way possible. He gave his life away. He was willing to suffer to the point of death, a humiliating death for people like us. The Lord Jesus uses his authority and his power to serve. And his Spirit is alive within us to shape us to be more like him. That's how he uses authority, as a servant. But not only that, he uses his authority to love in tenderness, to love with a great tenderness. Look again at verse 3. It's a famous verse, as it should be. The king who rules will not break or crush a bruised reed. That word bruised is not just for a simple, I got a boo-boo on my arm and I have a bruise come up. That's not what this word describes. This word describes a kind of severe blow that destroys internal organs but may not show up on the outside for a while. It's that kind of bruise. What Isaiah is talking about, a servant who would come for an internally shattered person. Somebody whose life feels like it's coming apart at the seams. And it says that this king will not break someone who is an internally shattered person. A person who feels like they're dying on the inside, even though you may not be able to see it on the outside. That kind of person, this king will not break. This king, this Jesus, is not the kind of king that sees somebody's life like a wick that's just barely smoking, just wisps of smoke coming out of the top, barely lit. He wouldn't dream of putting that person out. He wouldn't dream of quenching that kind of person who is broken down in this world. That's the kind of way that Jesus has come to people like us. Now remember, this is a verse that's sandwiched between two verses that talk about justice. Talk about ways that the world should be set to right with everything in its proper relationship with everything else. Our relationships, our work, our play, our creation, our bodies, everything arranged how God designed it. It's the same word that God uses in Exodus 26 when he told Moses to erect the tabernacle according to the plan or the justice. Same word. It's a relationship where everything is working as God designed it to work. So why would he talk about those kinds of relationships and then in the middle sandwich he's come for the brokenhearted? What's Jesus saying here? I think he's announcing to the world that I'm here for the failures. I'm here for those whose lives aren't characterized by justice, but by those whose lives feel like they are being beaten half to death by sin and death and brokenness in this world. He's saying, I've come for the losers. And in case we missed the picture, we are the losers. We are the ones who were beaten down by our sin. Jesus says, I have come to bring restoration to people who can't keep it together. People who know that they can't keep it together. People whose lives are bruised and shattered, whose lives are smoldering and just about to go out. He says, these are the kinds of people that I've come for. I've come for you. You who feel beaten down by life or your sin. Maybe that is good news to your heart this morning, to know that Jesus has come to restore you where you are broken down. I want to make sure you hear what Jesus is saying. He says that he will not crush you. The world might try. Self-righteous people around us might try. Trying to be better than everybody else will certainly batter and bruise and crush us. But Jesus will not crush you. He uses his power and his authority to bind up the places where you're broken. To bind up the places where your life feels like it's coming apart. Where you've been shattered. Even those places where nobody else can see it. Jesus sees it, and he will not run over you. He will not overpower you. He will not crush you because he has come to rebuild you in his grace. We have to acknowledge that it may not look the way we expect it to look. It may not mean that everything is all better, but it does mean we have the promise of Emmanuel, of God with us. The Jesus who has entered into our lives and entered into our world and promises that he will never forsake his children. He loves you in tenderness. Richard Sibbes, one of our Puritan forefathers, once wrote, "If Christ be so merciful as not to break me, I will not break myself by despair." There may be some of you here this morning who feel like you are bruised. You are beaten and battered and bruised. You are dying more on the inside, more desperately than anyone could possibly see on the outside. Maybe that's you today. I would suggest that If we could see with the eyes of Christ into this building this morning, I think we would see a sanctuary filled with people who are bruised and battered, who are more beaten and wounded by life than we would ever want anyone else to see. We are people who are wounded in ways we hope no one else notices or recognizes. But Jesus sees. Jesus sees and draws toward you in tenderness. He sees your battle against sin that nobody else knows about. And you feel like you're constantly on the losing end of it and you can't get over it. Jesus sees and he knows. Jesus sees that woundedness and maybe in our family lives where maybe our home is characterized by a rage. There's just a rage there and no one would ever guess it from the outside. And yet we feel so beaten and belittled in our own family. Jesus sees and he knows and he draws near us in tenderness. Maybe it's your wound is loneliness. You look like you have all kinds of friends, people surrounding you, but maybe you're the loneliest extrovert on the planet because your heart feels like it's in the cold grip of loneliness. Jesus sees, and he will not crush you. He uses his power, he uses his authority, not to shame us, but to bring us to a heavenly Father who is tender and who heals. Jesus is the only one in the entire universe before whose authority we don't need to cower in a slavish fear. But instead, we come to him and find a tender and an amazing grace to love you right where you are because he sees you and he loves the bruised reed, the smoldering wick. And if that's how God describes himself as Lord of all, then it should shape our lives too as a church, as disciples, as people. It causes us to ask some pretty searching questions. I mean, as parents, do our kids feel safe revealing their bruises without fear that we're going to crush them for them? It's a hard question to ask. How about our friends? Can your friend tell you something about which he or she is terribly ashamed and know that you would never crush them for what they just revealed about themselves, but instead you would seek to be tender to them as Jesus has been tender toward you? It's a hard question to ask about ourselves. It's a hard question to wonder, am I the kind of person that people don't feel the need to protect themselves from? But I'm the kind of person who invites others to open up their hearts because they know that I would be tender with them as Jesus has been tender with me in my weakness. I can feel within a body of high achievers like Central that there's no room in the inn for the weak or the struggling or the stumbling. And here's the bad news. We can't fix it. We can't fix it by ourselves. But here's the really good news. We aren't by ourselves. We aren't left alone. We have a Savior who has come, and we're waiting with the Savior who is a servant, who has served us in a tender love, and then shapes us by his Spirit to be the same kind of people. We aren't left to ourselves. The Spirit of God is alive within you to shape you to be more like Jesus, to be tender like Jesus, to use our power and our authority and our positions in ways to be tender healers of those who are broken. Now, I know that sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but God's justice in our church is to make it a place where we can come and collapse as bruised reeds and know that we won't be crushed here. We could come as smoldering wicks and believe that Jesus' people wouldn't dare dream of snuffing me out. Jesus' justice in a place like Central would be that a person like a hypocrite like me, doesn't have to be afraid of sharing our wounds, our sin, our struggles, our depression, a place where the mask can come off and know that people here are being shaped by Jesus to love me in tenderness. That's what it would look like in a place like Central. Friends, I fear that we have a long journey ahead of us
to grow to be more and more that sort of Jesus-shaped people. But we're not on our own. We have a servant who has come. We have a servant who has come to rule in our hearts, and we wait for his return. But while we wait, he shapes and molds you and me into servants. Jesus uses his authority to serve. He uses his authority to love and tenderness. And finally and quickly, he uses his authority to enter into our suffering. You see, this Christmas story is not just a story of a servant stooping below his position. It's not merely a story of a CEO serving the housekeeping staff. Christmas is a story of the powerful God taking on our flesh and moving into our neighborhood to take on our brokenness and our sin as if they were his own. He entered into this world to join us in our weakness, to get down into our mess, to get down into our struggle. That's what the story is about. Look again at verse 4. Isaiah wrote that he will not grow faint and he will not be discouraged until he brings forth justice. Hang with me here for just a minute. But Hebrew scholars help us to see that the grow faint here, describing Jesus, is the same word as describes human beings who are on the verge of being quenched and snuffed out. He takes on that same weakness. He will not be discouraged is the same word as describes bruised and battered human beings. Jesus has taken it on himself. He experiences that bruised. He experiences that being close to being quenched out just like you and I do. This servant finds himself feeling the same pressures, the same struggles, the same weakness as fragile and sinful you and me do. He knows what your pain feels like. And he has come to get inside of it in order to better love you and me. He put all of his power to work so that he might live with us in our mess and our sin. While you and I live in a world that is shattered by brokenness, while we wait with a servant who has already come. A servant who has said, I will be bruised. I will be crushed. I will be snuffed out, but not until I bring justice to this broken world. Not until I take your condemnation to the cross in my body and promise to restore everything that's broken in this world. Jesus is the one who volunteered. He volunteered to come and be crushed to deal with our being crushed, to be broken because of our brokenness. Jesus is the one who says, I have come to be condemned in their place so that I can restore the weak and the battered and the bruised. This morning, if you've come, no matter how bruised you may feel, no matter how weak you may feel yourself to be, Jesus has taken it all and more that he might restore you and restore our world to a wholeness and a peace with God when he returns. We wait, but we wait with a Jesus who is alive within us, who has come to serve. And friends, that truth will bring joy to battered hearts this morning. He came as a servant. He came as a tender healer for people like you and me. He has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Let's celebrate with him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that by your power and your strength, you sent Jesus to lay down his life, to enter into our mess, that he might bring healing. And you see it all. You see the places that we hope are hidden from other people. You see it. And you promise not to crush us, but to bring life. We pray, Jesus, that you would restore hope to battered hearts. That you would restore expectation to those who are battling against despair. That you would restore a sense of your amazing grace to those who feel in the grip of their sin. Help us to know that you are here. To know that we wait with the servant who has already come. And who is coming again to right every wrong. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.